chapter 1. The text says from verse 9 to 11, but I'm going to read from verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, that of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he wasn't taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So far, reading of the Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless us by the preaching of the word. Beloved congregation of our ascended Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, today we are gathered in this building to remember and commemorate his ascension. According to Luke chapter 1, verse 3, Acts chapter 1, we just read Acts chapter 1, and Jesus stayed for 40 days after his resurrection, and during these 40 days he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, if you look at our passage, beginning from verse 9, from verse 1 to 11, if you look at verse 4, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but they had to wait for something. Our text says the promise of the Father, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, there's a good reason why Christ mentioned the Holy Spirit before his ascension. I taught this in a catechism class many times. When you think about ascension, it is connected with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Ascension, Pentecost, they're like one package. Why? Well, let me explain to you by reading what Jesus said in John 16, verse 7. He said, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. He's talking about his ascension. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And he said, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So you can see there is an exchange going on. Jesus goes up, Holy Spirit comes down. Jesus goes up to heaven and he sends the Holy Spirit to us. So, As I said, ascension, coming of the Holy Spirit, they are linked together. We can spiritually summarize like this. As ascension means Jesus going up. In other words, separation between us and Christ. And of course, when you think of separation, people usually take a separation as a negative thing. For instance, when your children grow up, they leave their homes for various reasons, marriage, finding spouse, finding new job or education. And then perhaps some children, they're looking forward to that day, but parents are not happy to let them go. And the later children also realize that it's not, they don't like, some children, they don't like to be separated either. But perhaps sometimes it is good to separate. It's good to let them go because it's just like little birds. They learn how to fly and they fly off from the nest because they're not able to stay in the nest forever. Now, every illustration has a flaw. It's the same with the illustration that I just mentioned. But the main point is this. No one wants to be separated from loved ones. Well, we might think that it would have been so much better if Christ remained with us forever on this earth. One of the reasons why people don't like to be separated is because it feels lonely, it feels abandoned even. Perhaps they think it's not beneficial for both parties. However, brothers and sisters, let us remember what Jesus said about his ascension. He said in John chapter 14, 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So from that passage, we know that this ascension is not really that Jesus abandoned us, but he left us for our benefits. John chapter 14, 17, he said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. So we can say his ascension, we can summarize his ascension with the following statement. He ascended to heaven, which means he's physically absent from us, but he is still with us because he sent us his Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus is both God and man, true God and true human. With respect to his human nature, he is no longer with us physically. We don't see him physically. Although his human nature is limited to heaven, that is not the case with his divine nature. His divine nature cannot be limited to one place. His divine nature, his nature of Christ, cannot be fully contained in his human nature. So his divine nature is everywhere present. So when it comes to his divinity, majesty, grace, spirit, Christ is still with us. And hopefully, 2 weeks from now, I hope to mention that in the Sunday sermon, because we are going to have a Lord's Supper. That doctrine has a huge impact to the Reformed understanding of the Lord's Supper. Well, talking about separation, we know, and it is true, that we would be happy to have Jesus with us physically, and we may see a great advantage if he remained with us, but by sending the Holy Spirit, Jesus could expand Christianity. He expanded Christianity rapidly throughout the world. Think about it. If Jesus were still on this earth with his physical body, he was somewhat limited geographically when he taught, preached, performed. He was limited in Judea. He often went to foreign territories, but he couldn't go to the Roman Empire. But once he sent his Holy Spirit, his servants, he can use his servants as tools. Now this evening, let us think about the implication of his ascension in details. The theme is this: the men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? We're going to look at the first point, what they saw. They saw him going up. The second point, what they heard. Brothers and sisters, our passage has an emphasis on the visible aspect of his ascension. Notice the wordings from verse 9 to verse 11. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly, toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him going into heaven. So people watching him intensely, steadfastly, they stood watching him, gazing up. And the angel told them, why do you do that? The same Jesus will come back in the same manner. The question is, why was this necessary? I mean, was it necessary for people to see his ascension with their own eyes? Was this visible aspect important? Well, he could have ascended mysteriously or secretly. And the answer is, yes, it was necessary for Christ to ascend visibly and physically. Why was it necessary for Christ to ascend visibly? Why did he have to show himself? The answer is, it is for our faith. Now think about this. If Christ disappeared secretly all of a sudden, the disciples might have been in doubt about what had happened. They would have doubted about his resurrection. Well, he disappeared all of a sudden. Maybe he was a ghost. They would have doubted about all the things that he said previously. In the scripture, God often demonstrated his love and his power with visible signs. God gave visible signs for our faith. John chapter 28, verse 30. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. In the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. That was the case with his resurrection and ascension. Think about Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, said, unless I see his hands and the prints and the nails, unless I put my finger right into the nail spot, unless I see those things, I will not believe. Remember what Jesus did? He said, reach your fingers here. Look at my hands. Reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Acts chapter 7, the Lord showed himself. This was in a vision, but Lord himself, he showed visibly to Stephen before he was killed. Stephen, he testified, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It was the same with the Apostle Paul. He showed Paul, who was persecuting the churches. Paul testified later in Acts 26, a light from heaven, and he heard in the Hebrew language. You see, that his visible presentation to his disciples, later Stephen and Paul, his visible presentation was so powerful that it totally changed Paul and made him a believer. It was so powerful that Stephen couldn't deny it. Thomas was convinced. And it was the same when Christ ascended to heaven while the people were watching. It was so incredible, something that they never have seen, that no one could deny what happened. Brothers and sisters, speaking of seeing, they also saw something else. They also saw a cloud. Now put yourselves in the shoes of the people at the time, at Mount Olives. They looked steadfastly toward heaven as he was going up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, which means they couldn't see him because of the cloud. Now, when you see a flying airplane on the sky, you hear the sound. That's what I experienced when I was in Korea. They always aircraft jet fighters going on, and you try to look at where is it going. Is there a war going on? And then the airplane goes beyond the cloud, and then you try to find it, and you wait for a while, and the airplane appears again. And you can imagine the disciples were doing the same thing, looking at the cloud and looking, trying to find where he was. Now, speaking of the cloud, in the Old Testament, cloud was used as a symbol of God's glory and presence. Exodus 19, Moses, he witnessed a cloud coming down to the tabernacle in the wilderness. In the days of Solomon, when he finished building the temple, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, the temple. 1 Kings 8:11 says, the priest, the cloud came down, it was so thick that the priest could not see anything. They could not do anything. They could not continue ministering because of the cloud. And he says, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So in our passage, see that Jesus was surrounded by cloud while he was being taken up, which means God's glory surrounded, appeared again when Jesus went up. And for some disciples, this was a very familiar picture. Not all of them, but some of them. In Matthew 17, verse 5, three disciples, they witnessed the same cloud at the time of transfiguration. While they were watching the transfiguration, the bright cloud overshadowed them, he says. Peter, James, and John, they became afraid. They saw Jesus was surrounded by the clouds. Transfigured, became afraid. And later they saw when he was ascending, they also saw he was surrounded by a cloud. And they probably were reminded of the transfiguration. And brothers and sisters, at the times of transfiguration, do you remember what Peter said? Peter was astonished and said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter wanted to stay on the top of the mountain. But Jesus had a different plan. First, the transfiguration was the foretaste of his glorification, his change, his new glorified body, his power and glory. And before he gets there, he had to go through, first, suffering. His crucifixion. He had to come down from the mountain to receive the suffering. His job, his tasks. Peter wanted to stay. That didn't happen. It was the same, similar in Acts 1. They were, not that they wanted to stay, but they were staying there, gazing up, because it was astonishing. But they had to move on. You see, Christ, he obtained salvation for us. That was the purpose of his journey on this earth. But that was not the end of his journey. He still had to apply the salvation that he obtained for us to us. He could not stay on this earth. He had to move on. He had to go up to heaven so that he can, because he still had a job to do. He had to send the Holy Spirit to us. You see, people have a strong tendency when they're surprised, when they're amazed, and they see something unforgettable, they have a strong tendency to hold on to something, that amazing thing. Some people think about their glorious past. They stay in the past. That was the case when Jesus showed, after his resurrection, when he showed himself to Mary Magdalene. And Mary saw him. She was surprised and she was shocked and she tried to cling to him. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." See, Jesus did not want Mary to be too obsessed with his physical presence, because that's not the point. Jesus sent her off with the task so that she may tell to the brothers. And it was the same with the disciples when they saw him ascending into heaven. Of course, his ascension was such an amazing and awesome event, glorious indeed. However, there's no reason for them to stay there. The people on the Mount Olives had to move on to the next point of the redemptive history, just like Peter, James, John, who had to come down from the mountain after witnessing the glorious transfiguration. The point is, life goes on. Christ does not want us to stay in one spot. Christ also expects us to move on in this redemptive history. He wants us to be diligent in our tasks, which is to be faithful to him, also to spread the gospel. Again, life goes on. This leads to the final point. What they heard. There were two men appeared in white apparel while the people were looking toward heaven. The fact that they were wearing a white garment apparel suggests that they were angelic messengers. They said, "Men of Galilee, he will come back." Not right now, but he will. "Why do you stand and gazing up in heaven?" In other words, stop that. There's a somewhat similar to what the angel said to the women who were looking for Jesus in the tomb after he resurrected. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." Well, in this case, "Why do you stand still and gazing up in heaven? He is gone. It's time to move on." Well, the disciples thought that he was come back right away. But the two people said, "This same Jesus will so come like manner as you saw him go into heaven." They said, "This same Jesus, he will come back." Notice that word, "this same Jesus." Same person. Not someone else. Same person who was crucified, who suffered, who was raised from the dead, he will come back. Which means the same person with the same body and the same soul. In other words, that means he who took our own flesh and blood from Virgin Mary, who was made like us exactly, but without sin, he will come back. From where? From heaven. Which means he who has the same flesh and blood is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. And if I may borrow the language of the catechism, it says, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. So what is the implication that he has our flesh, the same person, sitting at the right hand of God? Well, it gives us a tremendous amount of comfort, brothers and sisters. Because he will take to himself, he will take us to himself, since we belong to him. That is the language that was written in the first chapter, so first few chapters of the Bible. When Adam saw Eve, he said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. We are his bones, bone of his bones, and flesh of his flesh. Just like Eve belongs to Adam, we belong to him, for we share the same flesh and same blood. The angels said, he will come back in the same manner as you saw. As he was witnessed by people, as he was seen by the people going up, as he was being taken up, he will be also seen by many people when he comes back in a cloud. Revelation chapter 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. I know this is a little, I thought it was very interesting. After that, the Apostle John adds there, even those who pierced him, everyone. Now think about in the from point of view that from the Roman soldier who pierced him, he will see Christ coming too. What a faith, what a fearful message if you think about it. He's coming in the cloud, with the clouds. As I mentioned in the first point, I said clouds symbolize his power and glory. So Jesus went up in power and glory, and in the same way, he will return with the power and glory. Mark 13:26. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. There you go. And brothers and sisters, Jesus is going up in the clouds, coming back in the clouds. It has a very significant implication for us, which is, as I said, he's coming with the power and glory, and we should know that. Not only that, the fact that he was hidden by the clouds has a great implication, a great lesson for us. You see, the men of Galilee stood there still because they thought Jesus was coming back right away. And the clouds hid him from their sight. They were relying on their sight. But by hiding Jesus with the clouds, God wants them to seek Christ not by their sight, but by their faith. And here's the lesson. We must seek Christ not with our own eyes, but with the eyes of faith. We must not seek Christ or desire to have Him with us bodily, like some other people desire to do so, like in the bread and wine, just like Roman Catholics, or like Lutherans who misunderstand the Lord's Supper, but we seek Him by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Of course, it was necessary for Christ to show them, because of the weakness of their faith, He had to show them visibly, but He led them to rely on their faith by using the cloud. By faith, we take the testimony of the two messengers seriously. What the two messengers said is very specific. It's the same Jesus will come, so come like in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Brothers and sisters, do you truly believe that He is coming? Well, we do. We know. How do we know? Not because we can see Him visibly coming, but because we believe. We accept the truth. Again, not by sight, but by our faith. Today, as you can see, I had a haircut. When I came back with this short hair, Nathaniel, my son, looked at me. He was greatly confused because I looked very different. Initially, he looked at me and he didn't know what to do. But it didn't take long for him to recognize me because He knows me. He heard my voice, and He knew how I like to take Him up and give Him a kiss. And He had faith. And those are undeniable evidence. When Jesus comes, we don't know how He looks like. Some people say He has long hairs and nice beard. We don't know that. The question is, how are we going to know how He looks like? How do we know it's Him? We know because we believe what the Scripture tells us. We will know for sure that it is Him because He will come with His glory and power and in the clouds, just as the Bible tells us. And it will be undeniable. Of course, our duty is to walk by faith and being faithful to the tasks that He has given to us. Speaking of His return, Matthew 24:46, Jesus said, Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his servants, eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come on the day that he is not looking for him, and at the hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Unfaithful servant, the master will cut him into two pieces. A fearful message if you think about it. So ascension, if you think about ascension, as the messenger said, as the scripture says, it reflects the manner in which, he will come back. We're not going to see him coming to clouds, but we'll hear the sounds of trumpet, and the evidence will be undeniable. Again, the point is, walk in your faith. And also believe that Jesus is up there. It's not that He's not doing anything. He's up there busy preparing a place for us. And our task is again to be faithful to Him, trust Him, love Him, and be witness of His death and resurrection. Come, Jesus, Maranatha. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious, benevolent Father, bless us in your Son, Jesus Christ, as we are gathered here, as we listened to your voice and your word and your message, that we ask your Holy Spirit that you sent to dwell in our hearts and apply these words in our daily living. We pray that you would regenerate our sinful and fallen, dead desires, so that we may be willing and ready to live for you. There are many things that we struggle in this world, and that we will continue to do so until you come. But we rely on your precious promise that you will never leave us orphans, but you will send your helper. Help us to remember that and encourage us again and again with your precious promise that remind us that we are not alone, for your Spirit dwells in us. In the same time, our high priest, who has the same flesh and blood, praying for us at the right hand of God as our great advocate. We also pray for our members, that we pray that you stand right beside of us in whatever struggles that we have, to help us to come to you, confessing our sins, and also seek the help from you. Be with us the rest of this week, that we pray for those who are traveling the end of this week. Grant them the traveling mercies, or grant them joy as some of them are attending the weddings. We also pray for Brother Laos and Sister Laos as they are having the anniversary party, that we pray that everything may go well and everything may be edifying in your eyes. We pray that you bless the couple. We also pray that those who are visiting us, that you would pray, we pray that you would protect those who are coming for Enoch's baptism. Be with the families, and be with the minister who is going to preach on this Sunday, and give him strength. Also help us and make us to be edified by your word. Forgive us our sins and shortcomings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.